All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 27, Acts chapter 27. Through the years, I have preached several sermons just from phrases or sometimes a word out of this chapter. And I want to preach from the chapter this morning, and but I don't want to take the time to read all 44 verses. It would just take all my time, and I don't want to do that. So I just want to highlight a couple of things and give you a good general idea of what happens here in this chapter. It's an amazing story. The Apostle Paul is shipwrecked out in the middle of the Mediterranean. Now, you just keep in mind the tragedy of that, all right? Would you not be scared out of your wits if you were stuck out in the middle of the Mediterranean and got in a two-week-long cyclone? And man, I mean, just think of it. The thought of it is terrifying. And 14 days long, they were in this storm. 14 days and nights. Just think of it. The magnitude of that is just beyond my comprehension. Let's start in verse 1, and I'll just read you a few select things and kind of give you the gist of what happened here. And then we will look at the chapter and pull some things out of it that I hope will be a blessing to you. In verse 1, it says that it was determined that we should sail into Italy. Now, why was it determined that Paul was to be taken to Italy? Well, he had been arrested for preaching the gospel. The Jews hounded him. They could not stand Paul. They hated him with a passion, and they wanted the authorities to arrest him, and the authorities were the Romans. They were running the show, and so Paul ended up before magistrates, and he ended up before judges, and he ended up before governors, and then he ended up before kings, and none of them, just like Pontius Pilate said of the Lord Jesus, "I find no fault in him." None of these rulers, none of these officials could find any justifiable reason for killing the Apostle Paul. There was just no evidence that he did anything worthy of death. And so they kept, you know, like courts do, they kept shoving it to another court, and one thing led to another. And finally, they said, "We're just going to send you to Caesar in Rome. Let Caesar deal with it." So that's why he's being sent to Rome in verse 1. And you'll also notice in verse 1 that they delivered Paul and a couple of other prisoners to a man named Julius. This Julius was a centurion, and Julius is now in charge of getting Paul all the way over to Rome. All right, so first part of this chapter, they're getting in a ship, and you will notice it says in verse 2 that they entered into a ship, and their intent was to sail by the coast of Asia. Now, what's that mean? Well, they got in this ship, and it wasn't a very big ship, so they had to keep land in sight, and the idea was to go up from Caesarea, from Israel, from Joppa. They needed to go up to Syria and into Turkey and around that way. They had to keep the land in sight. Now, Italy, if you're looking at the map, Joppa is here and Italy's over here. Well, they couldn't just zip across because they didn't have a big enough boat. You with me? They had to keep the land in sight, so they had to go up this way. That's what all that's about. All right, so What I want you to notice here, look at verse 4. It says, "And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were," what's the next word? Contrary. All right. Now, what's that mean? Well, it just means it was not the best time to be sailing. The winds were strong. And then in verse 6, it says that after they came into the city of Lycia. In verse 6 it says, "And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy." So now they have found a bigger ship. It is a grain ship. It's full of wheat, full of corn. And so the centurion thought, well, we'll put Paul and the rest of these prisoners on this big ship, and it'll be able to cross the Mediterranean. And so they took off. And if you will look at verse 9, it says, "And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past." In other words, they're getting into winter. Paul admonished them, and he said, verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only in of the lading of, and the ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So Paul had a little inside information that this was going to be a disaster. "I would not do this," Paul said. "I think we ought to think this thing over and reevaluate." But they didn't want to listen to Paul. What'd he know? He wasn't a ship captain. He wasn't a sailor. He's just a prisoner. He's just a troublemaker. So they wouldn't listen. In verse 12, it says, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also." So the crew, they got in on it, and they said, "We don't want to stay here. This is not a good place to spend the winter. Let's don't stay here." And so verse 13, they took off. And in verse 13, it says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." So the crew and the captain decided we're gonna leave, and we're gonna head out into towards Italy across the sea. And they got a good south wind when they started. Always looking good. And they thought, this is gonna be great. It's gonna be smooth sailing. But verse 14, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." Now, have you ever heard the term cyclone? Cyclone? All right. That's basically what Clydon means. They got in a cyclone that came out of Europe. Now, these don't happen regularly on the Mediterranean. They just happen every now and then. Matter of fact, I think it was last year they had one, and it was awful. And when it went across, it hit Lebanon and Israel and Syria. It was awful, awful. High winds, lots of snow. It was terrible. Well, that's what happened. One of these cyclones blew up, and they're running right smack into it. All right, look down at verse 19, it says, "And the third day," so the third day in the midst of this storm, "we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship." Well, I'm sure that was real comforting, don't you think? I mean, they're out in the middle of the Mediterranean. It is storming like nobody's business. And Paul told them, don't go. And then he went down below and hung out down below while they all stood up there and fought the storm. And they had to throw everything off the ship, take the mast down, just throw the thing to the wind and let her rip. And then Paul comes up and says, now I told you not to do this. He said, but I have word from the Lord. We're going to lose this ship and we're going to lose everything on it, but no lives will be lost. Now, folks, look over at your Bible in verse 37. There were 216 souls on that boat. There's a heap of people on that ship. It's a big ship. And Paul said, not one soul will be lost. Well, you keep reading down, and you'll find out that finally, after two weeks, they were testing the water. They were testing the bottom, and they found out that it was getting more and more shallow. And so they sounded the depths, and they found out they were getting they were near where they could drop some anchor. So they dropped anchor and waited for the daylight. And the storm is pounding the ship. And when the morning light showed up, they looked over and they saw a little cove, and they thought, man, if we can just get to that cove. Well, they went to pull the anchors up, and it was so bad, the storm was so bad, and it was pushing so hard they couldn't get the anchors up, so they just had to cut the cables and make their way to that cove. They got over to that cove, and they hit bottom. And when they hit bottom, the ship got stuck, and so they could see land, but they couldn't do anything, and the waves were pounding, the winds were howling, and so they abandoned ship, and miraculously, everybody, all 287 of them, got to shore. They made it. Now, they lost the ship. The ship was a total loss. Lost all the cargo, lost the ship, but the people were safe. Look down at verse 41. It says, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, the front of the boat stuck fast in the sandbar, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So here comes all the waves in. It starts tearing the ship apart. Verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, that's this Julius fella in verse 1, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. In other words, he didn't let that happen. And commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped. What's the next word? All. Just exactly like Paul said in verse 22. They escaped all safe to land. Now I want to take this chapter, and I want to speak to you this morning, a message I've entitled Paul's Shipwreck. There are some wonderful lessons we can learn from this story about Paul's shipwreck. Let's pray, and then the message. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless what I'm about to say as we look at some little basic truths from this story, from this amazing chapter, and how you intervened here and blessed in Paul's ministry and in Paul's life. And I just pray you'll help me this morning to convey those truths, and may they be a blessing and an encouragement and a help to every person here. Guide and direct us, Father, and speak to hearts now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a senior in high school, the way my schedule worked out, I had to take this class. I didn't do it on purpose, but I had to take this class that was what they called an advanced English class. And in this class, the teacher handed out a sheet of paper that had 10 of what he called the top 10 books that had ever been written. And one of those books was Treasure Island, Stevenson's Treasure Island. I don't know if you've ever read it. If you haven't, you probably ought to. I enjoyed it thoroughly. I thought it was a tremendous book. And once I started reading, I remember how engrossed I was in the story. I couldn't put it down. Just absolutely thrilled with the story of this man who was shipwrecked and ended up on this deserted island out in the middle of nowhere, and how he had to survive on that island. And I suppose that all of us enjoy stories of intrigue and voyages and shipwrecks. And in our passage today, in our text today, we have a chapter that deals with just those themes. Once the narrative in the book of Acts turns its attention from Peter and John to the Apostle Paul, Luke tells us several thrilling adventures that Paul had to face in his missionary endeavors. One thing's for sure about Paul, there was never a dull moment. Man, every time you turn the page, something new, something different that Paul had to face. Well, in this story, we see him preaching and then arrested and hauled in before magistrates. We see him whipped. We see him beaten. In the stories and chapters leading up, he was even stoned to death. They stoned him with huge rocks and left them piled up on top of him, thinking that he was dead, when the Lord wasn't quite ready for him yet, and he came crawling out of the rocks to preach again. We see him before councils. We see him before judges and governors and even kings. And every page, every story is some new thrilling experience in Paul's life. Now, in this chapter, he is put on a ship at Caesarea under the guard of a Roman centurion named Julius. And this vessel was designed to hug the coast, and if they were to reach their destination in Rome, they would eventually have to change over and get into a bigger, more high seas worthy vessel. But they started out on this small one with the intent of getting Paul to stand before the Caesar. Julius found eventually a grain ship. That's a ship that is hauling corn to Italy. This ship was based in Alexandria, Egypt, and it was harbored at Myra, and Julius found out about it. So he secured passage on this ship for Paul, for himself, for his men, and the other prisoners. But winter was coming, and they all knew it. The seas were a little rough, and they had a very difficult time just reaching the port in Crete, but they managed eventually to get the ship safely in the dock. And when they did, Paul spoke up, and he said, "I think we ought to stay here in Crete for the winter." And he said, "It would not be wise for us to take off. I just don't feel comfortable about this." But Paul was a prisoner, and nobody's going to listen to a prisoner. Paul was, he was not a ship's captain, nor was he a sailor, and nobody was going to listen to him. That seasoned old captain of the ship had made that journey dozens and dozens of times. And so the prospect of spending the winter 4 or 5 months in Crete was not something that he was interested in doing at all. So he listened to his men. And they got in their ship and left Crete. And when they did, they had a favorable wind. Oh, they thought everything was just hunky-dory. And so they took off. But it did not take long before the storm came up. In no time, the sea became as violent as the crew had ever seen it. There was not a single glimpse of the sun. Think about this, folks. There was not a single glimpse of the sun by day or of the stars by night for 14 straight days. They pushed through the storm under bare masts. They had to bring the mast down lest they be torn apart. And so they were wondering with each passing day whether or not the ship was going to stand. The text here tells us that after 14 days, somebody cried out that there was land near. Soundings were taken, and sure enough, the water was getting more and more shallow. They dropped 4 anchors into the depths, 4 anchors into the darkness, and the anchors held. When the darkness turned to light the next morning, they could look over in the distance on the horizon and see the cliffs and a little cove that they thought, wow, we got to get there. But the ship was so stuck and they could not get the anchors loose. So they had to cut the anchors. They just had to leave the anchors in the sea and let the ship drift and hope they could make it to the land. The currents were strong and the sea was violent. And as the ship got closer, the waves beat the ship with such force that the old ship could not take the abuse. It began to crumble and to fall apart. And then the front end of it just jammed into a sandbar and it was stuck like somebody had glued it into place. And the ship began to fall apart. Everyone wondered, is all going to be lost? But not all was lost, just as Paul had said. And in verse 44, they all safely made it to land. Now that's the story. 44 verses in this chapter. But that's the story. Everybody got the story now? Now, what I want to do is I want to take 4 things out of this story. I know I got 20 minutes to do that, so hang on. All right, number one, I want you to, you got the story now, right? Everybody's got the story? All right, let me give you 4 principles. Just take them right out of the text. Just like every time you look down at this 27th chapter, I want you to see these 4 principles that are here. Number one, I want you to notice that the hour reveals the man. The hour reveals the man. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, don't you wish that you could go from birth to death on the sea of life without having to face the raging storms? Wouldn't that be nice? Now, truth of the matter is, I've never known anybody that was able to do that. You see, our lives are just full of trouble. That's it in a nutshell. It's just one thing after another, is it not? And just about the time you get through one thing, you think, oh, well, wow, I made it. And then another thing comes along. Life is filled with storms. But who among us makes such a journey as to go from birth to death without having storms? I sure don't know of anyone like that. You see, when Paul got on the ship, he was just one of a number of others. He was just one of a number of other prisoners. Nobody on that ship knew the man who was in their midst as a prisoner. They did not understand this man's connections with God. They did not understand the power that was in his prayer life. They did not understand the mighty way in which the Holy Spirit guarded and watched over him. To them, to all those people on that boat, to Julius and all of his men and the captain and all of his men and all those other prisoners, to them, Paul was just prisoner number 7. He was just prisoner number 22. They had carried criminals on their way to Rome on practically every trip they had ever made. So there was, in their eyes, nothing special about this little sawed off, worn out looking Jewish guy. He was just another man. No one would have asked his opinion about anything. After all, what would he know? But folks, notice in the hour of peril, Paul moved out from the darkness into the light. Look at verse 22. Look at your Bible in verse 22. It says that Paul stepped up and he said, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You see, the point is, folks, the storm brought out the true man of God in Paul. It was the man of God who stood and advised and encouraged with a word from the Lord. It was the man of God who had been in contact with heaven, who spoke up to give orders about what would happen and what ought to be done. And it was Paul who put a new heart and a new hope in everyone. He went on board the ship as a prisoner, as a nobody, as an outcast. But when the unexpected disaster hit, it was the man of God who stood up with hope and strength and was an encouragement to everybody. Now, folks, listen, you say, what's the point, Pastor? Here's the point. Do not such times come as we go through life? I mean, at every turn of the road, we run into another storm somewhere along the way. You're going to have to face a typhoon here and there. And when you do, your true colors will be revealed. You will shine for who you are. The scriptures tell us there is nothing hid but shall be revealed. And it was Paul's years of reliance upon God and his hours of praying and steadfast devotion in the promises of God that enabled him to rise to the top and to blossom in this trying hour. You see, folks, when we walk with the Lord, and the days are fair, that's no test. But when the typhoon hits us, our true faith in God comes rising to the top. And you can be an encouragement and you can be a blessing. Paul stood up and he was confident. Everybody else was going crazy. What are we going to do? Paul stands up and says, well, I got trust in God and we're going to make it. And brethren, that's where we ought to be as we're living life. We look around us and we see our country going down the tubes. We see society going down the tubes. We see our culture going down the tubes. And we throw our hands up and say, oh my, what are we going to do now? Well, I tell you what, folks, you got a book here. It's full of promise. Why don't you get in the book and claim the promises of God? You see, I've read the end of the book, and liberals don't win. We win. Truth wins. Jesus wins.
Amen.
Amen. So that's what I see here. The true man of God rises. He's revealed. And, you know, you run into some folks. How you doing? Oh, terrible, terrible. Look at our world. Terrible. No, folks, you're on the winning side. So look up and cheer up and be excited. Second thing I want you to say, I got to hurry. I got too much sermon. Number two, I want you to notice how faith in God keeps a Christian calm. Yes. Yes. Everybody else was going nuts here. And old Paul's just as cool as a cucumber. Why? Because he had a promise. So do you, folks.
Yeah, right.
You have a promise. You know what my Bible says? My Bible says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in when the Son of Man comes. Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
That could be today. This just might be the most noticeable feature about this whole story is how everybody else was in a chaotic state of being, and Paul was just as calm and cool as he could be. In verse 42, you see how just crazy everybody was. In verse 42, the soldiers were wanting to execute the prisoners so that none of them would escape. But old Paul, he's just calm and cool. He's just sitting there, no worries whatsoever. Why was Paul so at ease in the midst of this storm? Because he had already been given assurance from the Lord that all was going to be fine and not one life would be lost. So he just believed God. Can you see it? Every one of these almost 300 people in verse 37. There was almost 300 people on that ship. I bet they were all nervous wreck, don't you? But not Paul. They were all in desperate fear for their lives. But Paul was just as fine as he could be. You see, folks, faith in God keeps us calm through the storms. Faith in God. Do you have faith the Lord's gonna provide for you? Do you have faith that the Lord's gonna meet your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? It's in the Bible. But the Lord will provide. Dr. Hudson used to tell a story about this preacher he met years when Dr. Hudson was a young man. And this was back in the day when, you know, travel was not as convenient, not as easy as what it is today. And a lot of folks back in those days traveled by train. And Dr. Hudson said that this fellow, he was a preacher, and he ran an orphanage down south. And Dr. Hudson used to talk about how the fact that the man just lived his life by faith. He had nothing. He did not have a church that paid his salary. He had nothing. And everything he did by faith. And Dr. Hudson said, I got to tell you a story about this fellow. Said he was supposed to preach in another town. So he went down to the train station. And he said, I need a round trip ticket to so-and-so. And the fellow said, oh, okay. And so he took all of his information and he filled out all the information on him. And then he took his ticket, stamped his ticket, handed it to that man and said, now, how will you be paying for this today? And the preacher didn't have a dime on him. Curtis said he didn't ever have any money on him. And he knew he didn't have any money on him. But he ordered the ticket anyway. So the guy stamped a ticket, reached it out to him and said, "And how will you be paying for this today?" And he said, at that very moment, a fella came walking past, recognized the preacher standing at the counter, getting ready to reach and take the ticket, stopped, slapped him on the back and said, "Wow, preacher, how you doing? I haven't seen you for a while. Here, let me get that ticket." And reached in his pocket and peeled out the money and paid for the ticket. The preacher looked over at the guy behind the counter and said, "Well, I guess the Lord's going to be paying cash for this ticket this morning." Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Where's your faith? "Well, I just don't know if I'm going to make it, Pastor." Why not? Where's your faith? "Well, I just don't see how we're going to survive." Why not? Where's your faith? In your God bigger than any problem you might have? I think he is. Number three, you got to hurry. Notice, number three, that many may be delivered, salvaged, rescued, saved for one man's sake. That one man was Paul. Everybody else survived this ordeal because God had plans for one man. One man. Right at the end of my senior year, God had called me to preach, and I had surrendered to preach. And we were going over to the St. Albans Town Fair. When I say we, the youth pastor, my brother, my best friend Tom. So there was four of us in the car and the youth pastor. We were going over to St. Albans Town Fair to pass out tracts and go soul winning. And in order to get there, we had to go over Golf Mountain. G-O-F-F. Golf Mountain. And you went up and then whew, straight down. I don't mean it was a nice little incline. I mean it was straight down. And we went up that hill with the youth pastor, who was nuts, by the way. Seems to be a trend in that area. And we went up that mountain, and I thought, we're going a little fast. And we hit the top of that mountain, and I said, we're definitely going too fast. And we got on the other side of that mountain, and all of a sudden, Don hits the brakes, youth pastor. He says, "I can't." That's all I remember him saying. And he turned that thing into the side of the hill because if we had turned to the left, I would not be here today. I would not be here today. He went into the right and the bumper, the front headlight, hit into the side of the mountain. That car just flipped. We flipped three times. Not a one of us had a seatbelt on. All I got out of the deal was a broken ring finger on my right side, right hand. That's it. That's all I got. Just a broken finger. And I didn't even go to the doctor for it because I didn't have good sense. I should have gone to the doctor and got it set. And I hurt today. Years went by, ran into Don at a soccer tournament. We're sitting there talking. He goes, "Man, I just keep thinking of my..." He said, "You don't know how many times I've laid my head down at night and thought, wow, what if one of those boys had been killed? And by all rights, one of us or all three of us should have been killed." And then Don looked at me and he said, "You know, I think the only reason why none of you guys got killed, I think the devil was trying to kill all three of you, but I think the devil's trying to kill you to keep you out of the ministry." And I said, "Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised. He's tried to kill me a lot since then." Do you know something, folks? I'm going to go when God says it's time to go. One man. One man can be a blessing to a whole boatload of people. And that one man was Paul here. Their lives were all spared. Number four, I got to hurry. Notice there are some anchors we all should cast. Man, they got out here. They said, the water's getting shallow. It's getting shallow. We better cast some anchors. And they threw four anchors in. Four anchors they threw. These men, professional sailors, knew what they were doing. And they kept checking the depth of the water. And they noticed that they must be pushing towards land because the depth kept getting more and more shallow. So just at the right time, they cast their anchors to steady the ship. When they did it, it was nighttime. It was dark. They couldn't see a thing. The storm was raging all around them. Thank God we have some anchors by which we can ride out the night. How about the anchor of faith? Already talked about that. Oh, folks, put your faith in God. Put your faith in His promises. Another anchor for the soul is a good conscience, Paul said. A good conscience. And third is hope. Oh, we have hope as an anchor for the soul. Hebrews 6:19. Just claim the promises. I'll tell you this illustration and I'm done. Years ago when I first got saved, we had a fellow come to our church for a youth revival. And he spent a whole week with us, challenging us to get in the Word of God. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Learn your Bible. That's where I think I got my passion for the Word of God, looking back on it. And he went out to his car and carried in a box on his last night. And he took one of those boxes out and shoved these pencils, all these colored pencils in a box. And he had a whole stack of them. And he took those pencils and he laid them out. There was a red one and a green one and a blue one and yellow one. And he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, but it's your choice. I want you to walk up here and get a box because you choose to do so. And he said, I want you to sit down with these colored pencils. And he said, red will be anything having to do with the blood or salvation. And anytime you read a verse in the Bible that has to do with the blood, you color that verse red in your Bible. He said green is for the Christian life. And anything in your Bible that has to do with Christian life, you color it in green. And he said gold it has to do with promises. You know, the golden promises. He said, anytime you read something in the Bible that is a promise from God to you, color it gold. Blue had to do with inspiration or the Word of God. There was a color, a theme for every color. And so I took the challenge. And I got those crayons and I started, or those colored pencils, and I started marking my Bible. And when I'd read it all through and marked it all the way through, I picked it up and I scanned through it. And I used yellow, gold, more than any other color. You know why? Because this book right here is filled with promise after promise after promise that God will never leave you nor forsake you. That God will stand by your side no matter what storm you have to face. No matter what cyclone comes against you, you've got a God that will stand by your side and help you through the storm. May God help us to trust Him today. Yes.